Luke chapter 24, so picking up the reading at verse 13, I'm going to read down to verse 35. I'm sure it's a very familiar passage to all of us. Now behold, two of them were travelling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb earliest astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray together, shall we? Gracious God and Father, we do thank you again this night, Lord God, for the privilege that we have to be able to come together so freely and to open up these scriptures, the Bible, Lord God, which is, as it claims to be, the inspired word of the living God. We believe that every word of it, from the first word of Genesis to the last word of Revelation, is exactly that. It's the inspired word of God. It's the word of your truth. It is without error. It is infallible. It is absolute truth, and we can depend on every word. We realize that down the centuries, even to the present day, people have looked at it and claimed that it is false and claimed that it is full of contradictions, but there are none. There are no contradictions when your word is rightly understood, because this is the word of God and all of it is true. And so, Father, the things that we read here are events that really happened. This is a history, not a story. And we pray that, Lord God, as we consider again this night these things, that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and move upon the written word and upon our hearts and minds, Lord God, and speak to us, Lord God, your truth. Encourage us, Lord God, challenge us, correct our thinking if that is what we need. But we pray that, Lord, you will speak to us this night, for we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the passage concerns two men, two followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not disciples as in the 12 disciples, but they were followers of the Lord Jesus nonetheless. And as the passage begins, they are on a journey. They're on a journey from Jerusalem, and they're travelling to a nearby village called Emmaus, which was roughly 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And you'll notice in the passage, we're not told why they were travelling to Emmaus. We're not told what their business was there. Some people think that possibly their home was in Emmaus, or maybe their work was in Emmaus. Maybe maybe their business was in Emmaus. But the fact is, we're not told. We're just told that they were travelling to this place called Emmaus. You see, all those other things, where the home was, what the job was, what the business was, those things, important though they are, as far as our life is concerned, in an eternal sense, they're of little consequence. Eternally speaking, all that really matters, you know, is our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as eternity is concerned, what matters is not so much what our job is, not so much where we live. What matters is, are we saved? Are we saved? And listen, if you don't know what I mean this evening by saved, that's probably a strong indication that you're not saved. Because if you are saved, you'll know exactly what I mean. You see, the Bible's absolutely clear. There is only one way that people like us, that people, sinful people like us, can be reconciled to a God who is holy, and that is through his Son. Through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name given under heaven, the Bible says, by which we must be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the only thing that matters in an eternal sense, in this sense, is that we are rightly connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, connected with him by faith. So we're not told anything about the reasons for travelling to Emmaus. What we are told, though, is what the conversation was about as they walked along. And so it tells us in there in verses 14 to 16 that as they walked along, they talked about Jesus. And they were talking about all the things that had happened. I guess as they walked along, remember, these are followers of Jesus. These are people who followed Jesus for some time. And I guess they spoke together about the things that they'd seen Jesus do. They talked about Jesus' life. I guess they spoke about his miracles, the healings, and his teaching, and all the rest of it. But particularly, the conversation was about things that had happened just recently, just over the previous few days, the things concerning his death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then maybe into that conversation came the rumours which some of the women of the company of believers had begun to circulate concerning his resurrection. And maybe these two men were discussing together, well, what on earth does this mean? I mean, some of the women had gone to the tomb early in the morning, and they claimed that they'd seen angels who said that he was raised from the dead. He'd risen. What does that mean? But him they didn't see. And I guess in the conversation they're considering, what is going on? What is this all about? Maybe they were criticising the women for what seemed to them foolishness. You know, if you look back to verse 11 in the same chapter, and this concerns the disciples, and the women had come back and told them what they'd found at the tomb. And it says in verse 11, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That's the 11 remaining disciples. They didn't believe. They thought what the women were saying seemed like idle tales. So perhaps Cleopas and this other follower of Jesus, maybe they were thinking, well, this talk from the women concerning him being risen, foolishness perhaps. And it seems to me that the whole tenure of the discussion appears to be filled with gloom and doom and despair and disappointment. Do you get that feeling? Full of gloom and disappointment. Now listen, it wasn't that they doubted Jesus when they were following him. It wasn't that they doubted that he actually had power. That couldn't be denied. They'd seen his power at work. Maybe they'd been present when he touched the lepers and cleansed them. When he put his fingers in the ears of those who were deaf and the hearing was restored. When he actually touched the eyes of the blind and caused them to see. Maybe they'd been present when he fed the 5,000. They didn't doubt his power. It wasn't that they hadn't believed that he was the Messiah. In fact, what we're told in verse 21 is, at the time, they'd been convinced that he was the Messiah. All of the hopes had been pinned on Jesus. So what was the problem then? The problem, verse 25, appears to have been that they were slow to believe, Jesus' words, slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You see that? How foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Okay, they'd certainly, up until this point, believed some of the things that the prophets had spoken. Of that I'm sure. Mostly, it seems to me, they believed the things that they wanted to believe. They believed the things that most Jewish people believed about the Messiah. That when he came, he was going to put down the enemies of Israel, and he was going to put Israel back on top, and he was going to rise up and take his throne, and that would be that. That was the general feeling amongst Jewish people, what the Messiah would do when he came. And really, that is what they say there in verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You remember the disciples, just before Jesus was ascended into heaven. What did the disciples say to him? Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking in those terms. So I guess that up until this point, these men certainly believed some of the things that the prophets had said concerning the Messiah. They believed the things that were generally believed about the Messiah. But according to Jesus, they had not believed all that the prophets and the scriptures and actually Christ himself had said concerning Christ. It's interesting, you know, I just looked at this up before I came. But in the Jewish synagogue, they have, even to this present day, they have set readings for each meeting of the Sabbath throughout the year. And in the yearly schedule of readings from the scriptures, Isaiah 53 is missing. It's never read. Isaiah 53 is not read. They finish somewhere in the middle of chapter 52, which would be chapter 52 in our Bible, and they pick the reading up at chapter 54. Isn't that interesting? And you ask yourself, well, why is that? Why would they miss out the great chapter 53? And the answer is, it seems, that long ago it was felt that it was too controversial. Too controversial. You see, from the earliest times, generally speaking, rabbis believed that that passage spoke about the Messiah. But then there came this particular rabbi, and he taught that it spoke about Israel, even though the person it's speaking about in the language is in the singular, that they began to teach that it spoke of Israel, so there was much disagreement. And now they don't read it at all. I suspect there's possibly another reason they don't read Isaiah 53, because it all sounds too familiar concerning a certain person and his death and the purpose of his death. But you see, my reason for saying that this evening is this, that they believe many of the scriptures concerning what Messiah will do, but not all the scriptures. They're leaving out a crucial scripture. What is surely believed by Christian believers to be one of the greatest chapters in the entire Old Testament is Isaiah 53, and they miss it out. Well, these two men who Jesus is talking about, he says that they were slow to believe all that the prophets had said, all that the scripture said concerning the Messiah. So you ask yourself the question, well, why was that a problem then? Why is that a problem? They believe in some of the things the prophets have said, but not all. Why is that a problem? It's a problem for this reason, friends. Because the result was they ended up with an inadequate understanding of the Messiah. They ended up with an inadequate lesser Jesus in their minds, if you understand what I'm saying. Or they believed he was a prophet. They believed he's a miracle worker. They believe he's a teacher. But hey, so do Muslims. For Muslims, he's one of the greatest of the prophets. A great teacher. A miracle worker. What he isn't is the Son of God who took upon himself human flesh and died on a cross to make atonement for our sins. Not that, but he's a prophet. He's a teacher. And many people believe that much. These two men, who Jesus is talking to, they believed he died on a cross, you know. They couldn't very well deny it. They'd been in Jerusalem when it happened. They knew that. But all of that, it seems, is as far as it went. And if that is as far as it goes for them, then at this point, can you see, all they have is a dead Jesus. And with respect, I say, a dead Jesus, a dead Saviour, is no help to anyone. With respect, if Jesus died and was laid in that tomb and stayed in that tomb dead, then he's no help to you, to me, or anyone else. We have his teaching. But nothing more. How can a dead Saviour save anybody? And you know, it's exactly the same today, friends. There are many people who believe in a Jesus, that a Jesus existed, and to different ones, Jesus means various things. Different people have a different Jesus. To some he's a prophet. To some he's merely a teacher. To others he's a miracle worker. To some, he's the greatest, one of the greatest men in history. To many people, he's the founder of one of the world's great religions. To some people, he's kind of like a good luck charm they hang around the neck. Usually, he's still on the cross. For others, he's a picture on the wall. I remember, you know, years ago when I was at Bible college, they sent us out on evangelism, and it meant, you know, you went and worked with a church for a week, and usually what they did was they send you out in twos on the doors to talk to people about the Lord, you know. And me and a friend, you know, we're on this estate, it's the middle of summer, it was boiling. If you think it's hot today, it was hot then. And we're going around this village knocking on every door. And we knocked on this door, and this lady came to the door, and we explained which church we were come from and what our role was. And she said, "Oh, come in, I want to show you something." So we went in, and she put the kettle on. And we're in this huge kitchen. And she said, "See that picture on the wall there?" And we looked up, and there's a picture of Jesus on the wall. I said, "Yeah," and she said, "The eyes follow me around." She said, "When I walk around, the eyes follow me around." You know, to her, that was Jesus. You know, we've spoken to someone, and a person shared the testimony, and the testimony, what it amounted to, was they watched this film that came out years ago, Jesus of Nazareth. There was an actor, Robert Powell, who played the part, and this person said, and when I looked at the screen, and I saw Robert Powell's beautiful blue eyes, that was Jesus, and I thought to myself, no, it wasn't. It's Robert Powell. You see, Jesus is different things to different people. What is he to you? Who is he to you? See, friends, there's only one Jesus who can save you, and that is the Jesus of these scriptures. The one who was from all eternity together, sharing the glory with the Father, who then at a certain point in human history took upon himself human flesh. He was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might come and redeem us. And he came into this world, sinless and perfect, and lived a perfect life. Never sinned once, either in thought or word or deed. Though the devil tested him and tempted him in all points as we are tempted, yet he remained sinless and perfect. And then he died on that cross. And when he was on that cross, God the Father laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he was punished in our place. And he died. It is finished. We were thinking about it on Friday. It is finished, he said. Debt paid. Cancelled out completely. Every sin on him was laid, and he paid for them all. And then they took him down dead and laid him in that tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he's alive today. That Jesus saves. Not an actor, not a picture on a wall, not a lucky charm round somebody's neck, not one who was merely a good man or a prophet or something like that and nothing more, but Jesus, who is the Son of God. And the truth is, friends, that at this time of year, there may be many people talking about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Possibly, probably, not as many people as used to at Easter time, certainly not in this country. And there are some people, and I'm one of them, I hold my hand up, I believe every word of it is true, exactly as it says. And so, for me, I proclaim it as historical fact. I'm not reading a story here, as in a fairy tale or a myth. I'm reading historical facts, things that really happened, and we were thinking this morning, weren't we? Verifiable facts. That's what I believe. But of course, there are others who will be stating their opinion. And the tragedy of it is some of these people are ministers or clergymen and bishops, some of them. You have the internet, you go on, you find it's all out there. People stating their opinion. And some of them, as you know, stand up and say that, you know, they don't believe in the full bodily resurrection of Jesus. Famously, there have been bishops who've made that statement, who've said... I read an account of one man who puts out teaching on the internet today, and basically he said, the question is, does one have to believe in a full bodily resurrection to be a Christian? And he said, as far as I'm concerned, no, you don't. It's not necessary, according to this man, that you believe in the full bodily resurrection of Jesus to be a Christian. Well, as far as I'm concerned, what that man and other people like him say actually doesn't add up to all bag of beans. And what matters is not what they say. What matters is what the Word of God says. And we read that passage earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ is indeed risen. Amen. In fact, it says there in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. There is absolutely no hope whatsoever if Christ is not risen. If Christ died on the cross and wasn't raised from the dead, you have no reason to believe that God the Father accepted his sacrifice as sufficient. None. One of his purposes in causing him to be seen after he was raised from the dead was to show fully and categorically that God the Father has accepted his one atoning death is sufficient to save us from all of our sins. That is the point. But if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there's only one conclusion you can come to. And that is, his sacrifice failed. His mission failed. And therefore, Paul says, we're of all men most miserable. So, as they walked along, these men, Downcast and depressed, he stood with them and he asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they stood still, it seems, faces downcast, and they couldn't believe that this stranger didn't know the things that had taken place in Jerusalem. They couldn't believe that this man didn't know. So he asks them, "What things?" Of course he already knew. He already knew what they were talking about. And he certainly knew about the events in Jerusalem because they all centred around him. But what he wanted to know, what he wanted to hear, was what they knew, what they believed, and why. And he wanted them to tell him, so that he could supply what was lacking in their understanding. And their answer is actually quite revealing. There in verses 19 to 24, they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, mighty in word." Now, all of that is true, of course. Absolutely true. He was a prophet. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. He was mighty in word. But you know, if that's all you believe about Jesus, it doesn't go far enough to save. It's not enough. They continue. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned and crucified him." Again, that's absolutely true. Absolutely right and correct what they say. But if that's the end of the story, as far as you are concerned, then it isn't enough. The message is incomplete. And see, the next verse gives them away and reveals their real lack of knowledge and lack of faith. "We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel." In other words, we were hoping, that he was the one who would redeem Israel. "And besides, now is the third day since these things happened. It's all too late now. It's gone. It's been in the tomb 3 days. It's all over. We'd hoped he was the one, but it's gone." And what's more, some of the women went to the tomb and found it empty. Reckoned they'd seen angels. Some of the others went along and also found the empty tomb, but him they did not see. Him they did not see. Friends, it's all doom and gloom and depression. Why? Because see, in spite of the fact that Jesus had repeatedly told them he would die and rise again on the third day, that he would lay down his life as a ransom sacrifice for sin, and then 3 days later rise again, despite the fact that it's there in the Old Testament scriptures, somehow they hadn't heard it. They'd heard it with these, but they hadn't heard it in the heart and mind. In spite of the fact that he had told them personally, they were slow to believe it. Despite the fact that they'd heard the testimonies of others, "We've been to the tomb, it's empty, and angels have told us he's risen," they still wouldn't believe it themselves. Despite the fact that they knew the facts and the scriptures, they couldn't seem to put it all together with the faith. What about you? Do you know the facts? Do you know what the Bible says? You'll have heard testimonies of other people, I'm sure. So have you been able to put it all together with your faith so that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, his death and his resurrection. In other words, he goes right through the Old Testament showing them how it was all fulfilled by him. And I've said before, I'll say it again, I would just have loved to have been in that Bible study when Jesus himself went through the entire Old Testament scriptures and showed them that it's all about him. Well, finally, they reach the village of Emmaus, and it says they asked Jesus to stay with them. And as he sat at the table, he took bread and he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to them. And immediately it says their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he vanished. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he went through the scriptures? And here's a question, friends, this morning. You know, when somebody is preaching Jesus, really preaching Jesus, when somebody is preaching the scriptures that concern Jesus, do you find that to some degree or another your heart burns within you? That you love it? That it excites you when somebody's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if so, it's an indication you're saved, you know. Because to the world it's foolishness. It's boring. It's a drag. They just don't get it. But to a believer, to hear someone really talk about Jesus stirs your heart. Did not our hearts burn within them? And just in closing, here's the point. See, here's the thing. As he reminded them and spoke the word of God to them, faith, don't think they realised it at the time, but faith was rising within them. Didn't our hearts burn within them? Faith was rising. Do you know, I believe it's so important that we come under the ministry of the word of God. Because whether you realise it or not, whether you understand what's going on or not, you know, something's happening in the spirit, and actually your faith is being built. You're receiving the word of God and your faith is being built. It's important. You know, I fear that sometimes today people see the ministry of the word as a form of Christian entertainment. Isn't that at all? We should enjoy it. But it's to build our faith. So, as they're listening to Jesus, faith was rising within them. But it was only after they'd invited Jesus in that he came and fully revealed himself. And that's the point. Have you invited Jesus in to your heart? If you have, that's when he begins to fully reveal himself to you. As long as you're still on the outside, or Jesus is still on the outside of you, he'll be nothing more than somebody you've heard about. But it was when they invited him in that he fully revealed himself to them. And then they knew him, not just as a prophet and a teacher and a miracle worker and a great man just, but as the one who died for their sin, the one who rose again, the one who was alive, the one who was able to reconcile them to the Heavenly Father and save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Then they really know him. And I just pray, my prayer for you is that you've done the same, that you have received Jesus into your heart by faith, that you know him in a relational sense. Well, let's just close with prayer and then we'll share together in some after fellowship. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, Lord God, you reveal your son to us through the scriptures. But Lord God, we thank you that, Lord, we're not just reading about a person who lived many years ago, but Lord God, we are meant to have a living relationship with him. And I thank you that that is possible, that Lord God, as we receive Christ into our life, you enter in by your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit reveals Christ in us. And we just thank you and praise you for that. And I just ask, Lord God, that for all of us, Lord God, as we go on from here, that Lord God, day by day, we'd be growing in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowledge and in grace and in relationship with him. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.